That's a blessing. Thank you so much. The music has been a real blessing this past week at camp, and those of you who participated in that understand what I'm talking about. It's a lot of work to get special music ready, and we sure appreciate Christ honoring music. It's so good to have our guest speaker with us, Pastor Tom Gibson from down in Iowa. Brother, you come and preach and give us what the Lord has given you for this hour. He'll be preaching again in the 6 o'clock service tonight. And pray for them as they depart on Monday to head back for home. It's been such a joy to fellowship with the Gibson family this past week. And we pray that God will bless the preaching again today, brother.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Amen. Joshua chapter number 20 this morning. Joshua chapter number 20. If you want to turn over there. Joshua chapter 20. We're going to read the whole chapter. It's only 9 verses. But just to give you a little bit of a picture of where we are. Of course, Joshua has led the Israelites into the promised land. And they had to fight many battles in the beginning. Of course, we know Jericho, we know Ai, we know the 5 kings, and then we know the northern half. And they really fought all their battles together. And then it reached a point where it was time to start giving the inheritances to those from the tribes of Israel or Jacob. And in giving those tribes, he takes the land, the promised land, or the land of Canaan, and he takes different portions of the land and says, those of the tribe of Reuben will get this, those of the tribe of Judah will get this, and Dan and Asher and Naphtali, all the way through, they all have their places. And there was still work to do when they got their land. Not all the enemies had been destroyed. And so their command was, when you get this land, the very first thing you are to do is to clear out the inhabitants. Clear out those that are in the land, because they are going to influence you and the following generations in a way that you're not going to appreciate. But more important than that, in a way that God would not appreciate. And so now, at this point in Joshua 20, all the land has been given. Every tribe has land. Every tribe has a place that they are going to plant their families. They're going to have their homes. And they're going to raise their children. This is the land that God has given to them. And there is a future there. Well, because there is a land, there must be law. There is a civil law that is in place, a civil law that is known amongst the Israelites, amongst God's people, and they are going to, as they start off here, they're going to live by that law. By the way, civil law is good. I mean, it has a place, it has a purpose, and we understand when you read the Old Testament, there is a difference between the moral laws of God, things like thou shalt not kill, that doesn't change with time. That is a forever moral law of God. Thou shalt not covet. That is a forever moral law of God. It tells us the morals of God and we're to live by that. Well, then we know there's the ceremonial law. The animals that would be brought for sacrifice, and it had to do with their worship and their service. And I am grateful that that was not forever, but that was completed in the final sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so that part was done. But then we know that civil law changes in time. Civil law changes based on the city that you are in. I don't know how city codes are in Grand Forks, but in North Liberty, Iowa, they are too many. And civil law can really become overwhelming. And then, of course, you can drive through some cities and say, this city needs some law, something to help keep it updated and in place. And so when we talk about civil law, we understand that it is a law of the land. And they are to obey that law. We know scripture tells us that and to understand that. And so in Joshua chapter 20, as we are about to read, there is a type of city that is going to be put together to help enforce the law. And these are known as cities of refuge. And so let's go ahead and stand. We'll read this chapter and then we'll pray and we'll get into the message this morning. So Joshua chapter 20 and verse number 1. The Lord also spake unto Joshua, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, Appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he that doth flee unto one of those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city, and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city unto them, and give him a place that he may dwell among them. And if the avenger of blood pursue after him, then they shall not deliver the slayer up into his hand, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly, and hated him not before time. And he shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days, then shall the slayer return and come unto his own city, and unto his own house, unto the city from whence he fled. And they appointed Kadesh in Galilee, in Mount Naphtali, and Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is in Hebron, and in the mountain of Judah. And on the other side of Jordan, by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness upon the plain out of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan out of the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them, that whosoever killeth any person at unawares might flee thither, and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood, until he stood before the congregation. Very simple title this morning, just simply a place of refuge. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we ask for you to be in our midst. Lord, speak to hearts, give liberty in preaching your word, give direction, give clarity. Lord, help us as we strive to be all that you would have us to be. And in Jesus' name, amen. And you can be seated. Thank you for standing. I was told there was water. I did not know it was a baby water. But I'm grateful for it, so thank you very much. In Exodus chapter 21 and verse number 24, you would read part of the civil law that is given to the Israelites. And that civil law reads this: eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Of course, the principle behind the teaching is of an eye for an eye. It was very specific. And of course, it was more detailed. But the point being that if you took a life, you paid with your life. If someone took out your eye, they paid with their eye. If someone injured your hand, they paid with their hand. And this was, of course, a part of their legal system, as we had discussed. And so if someone out of anger, hate, vengeance, whatever the case may be, would take the life of someone, then the legal system, the civil law said, it is automatically eye for eye law, tooth for tooth law, life for life law. Well, they found in time that the best way I can say this is sometimes accidents happen. And by that, I mean that they learned that not every time that a tooth gets knocked out is it because someone hated them. And not every time that there was an injury, was it an enemy that caused the injury. And so, and we know this to be true, in my life anyway, sometimes the closest of my friends have been involved in my toughest injuries. I mean, we played a lot of sports growing up. We played football, and I played receiver, and I also played corner, And so when you're a cornerback and you see a short pass inside, I mean, you have a long run and you have a lot of steam going and you're just playing the game and you're having fun, but in practice, in the end, that's still your friend. And there are injuries and there are things that happen, and it's not because it's an enemy, it's not because you hate them. And of course, we saw some very, very serious injuries at our high school. A little bit after I had graduated, there was a young man out playing softball, and he was running to catch a ball, and the same time somebody else came and they collided heads, and he became unconscious, and his life was gone before he ever got to the hospital. Well, that was not an enemy on enemy situation. And so they understand this, and so you can think of friends playing football. You can think, how many times have you seen or at least heard of maybe a pitcher in baseball and a line drive coming back and hitting a pitcher? It wasn't out of spite, it wasn't out of anger, but yet there was serious injury that was done. And I remember, of course, at home, many illustrations of these type things. And I remember one moment specifically where my dad and my brother were wrestling around. And you know, in joking, you know, I can still whoop you because I'm your dad. But yet from my brother, he was outwardly joking, but I think inwardly he was seeing if there was a chance. And so they were wrestling, and you know, my brother is about my height with about 80 extra pounds on him, and it's solid 80 extra pounds. My dad is 6 foot, and you know, he's carries his own, and he has a history in fighting, so you don't necessarily pre-pastoring, history in fighting. And I remember them wrestling, and at one point they were kind of battling for position where my dad had kind of tripped him up and fell on top of my brother on the floor and pinned him there, and of course was declared the winner. Well, then my brother gets up, you know, and moped out of the room. And as soon as he leaves the room, I hear my dad go, "Oh, well, he cracked two ribs in the fall." Well, he wasn't about to let my brother know he cracked two ribs. But the point being, things happen. And sometimes it's not by an enemy. And so what they realized was the fact that even when injuries are by friends, there are still some people who want revenge. There are still people who think they ought to be punished. There are still people who think, "I know it was an accident, but this happened to my son. This happened to my spouse. This happened to my friend." Well, in the case of the law, the civil law, it did not differentiate between accident or intentional. And so some would come with law and say, "I know he was friends and I know it was an accident, but the law says eye for an eye. The law says tooth for a tooth." And if you think about where the Israelites were at this time, they are clearing land, they are clearing trees, they are fighting the Canaanites and those that are dwelling in the land. I mean, they're building, they're fighting, they're doing many things, and they're finding out that there are some injuries that are happening, and yet they're wanting to enforce this law, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, in a way that it really was not meant to be used. And so we know in verse number 3, these people who wanted revenge are referred to as the avenger of blood. Now, this did not even have to be the person who was injured. It was simply somebody who thought the person who injured them should pay. You hurt them, and this is the law, and you must pay. And so this person is referred to as the avenger of blood. Now we also know, it states in verse number 5, that these cities of refuge, they were in place for the person who was involved in an accidental death or injury, might be implied, an accidental death. And it says this in verse number 5, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly, which means unintentionally, and there is a reputation there, and hated him not before time. And so the city of refuge was put together in place for a place to protect those who had indeed caused injury. There's no dispute on that. Had indeed caused death. No dispute on that. But yet it didn't necessarily to apply to the civil law of eye for eye, tooth for tooth. And so they said, if this happened, if a person kills somebody unwittingly, unintentionally, and there was no reputation of hating him before time, then instead of the law just being applied, they said, we're going to build a city, and these cities of refuge, there's six of them, these cities of refuge, these people can come to the city and they can state their cause. I killed my neighbor, my friend, my brother, maybe even somebody I didn't know. They were not my enemy, but there is an avenger of blood wanting me to pay, and yet it doesn't fit. And so they would bring him into the city. And as they would bring him into the city, this was a place of safety. This was a place of provision. It was a place, you might say, of mercy. A place of grace, even. There is this place that they could go, and if the enemy came, if the avenger of blood came and said, I'm looking for this person, are they in here? They wouldn't let him in. They were not allowed. There is a system in place, and they will be judged by the congregation. The congregation will decide if this person is indeed innocent, or if the law of eye for eye would apply. So Joshua is now designating these cities, these places of safety for those who need protection. And don't miss this statement, please. It is a place of protection while they are waiting for judgment. It's a place of protection while waiting for judgment. And I want to look this morning at another place that we find in Scripture where people can find safety while waiting for the final judgment. And of course, we know that that is not in a city, and it is not before a human judge, but it is before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God the righteous judge. Because we are told that we will stand before God. And 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse number 3 says this: the God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge. My Savior, thou hast saved me from violence. God is our place of refuge. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10, he says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Psalm chapter 46 and verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Psalm 48, 3, God is known in her palaces for a refuge. Psalm 62, 8, trust in him at all times, ye people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Psalm 94, 22, but the Lord is my defense and my God is the rock of my refuge. Psalm 142, 5, I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Well, what are you trying to say, preacher? What are you trying to say, Brother Tom? I'm saying we see a place of refuge in these cities, but we also have a person of refuge in our God. Well, you might say, well, a refuge is only important if someone is out to get you. To which I'm glad you brought that up. Because John chapter 10 and verse 10 says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. It is Jesus who says, I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8, you know the verse, your adversary, the devil, walketh as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You know Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 16. Above all, take the shield of faith. Why? Wherewith ye may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. My point is this. Someone is out to get you. And I'll say it again, someone is out to get you. And someone is out to get your marriage. And someone is out to get your family. And someone is out to get your children. And someone is out to get your church. We have an enemy. And in this enemy, we understand one of the greatest enemies is the one that I live with and the one that I see in the mirror. And I want to remind us of this morning, that we are told the wages of sin is death. And the truth is this, when you look in the mirror, you know more sin about that person than you do anybody else in this building. Is that safe to say? You know more sin about you than you do anybody else. This is the whole principle about the beam and the moat. You know more about you than you do anybody else. And so if we're going to talk about an enemy, we understand sin is our enemy. The flesh that we live with is our enemy. That old nature is our enemy. The devil is our enemy. There's the darts of the world. He's as a roaring lion. It's a higher power than us. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Wickedness. I mean, we have an enemy. And one of the greatest problems in a Christian's life is when you start forgetting that you have an enemy. And in the midst of us having enemy, we have a refuge, and that refuge is in God. And we know about sin. You've heard the statement for years. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you'll ever want to pay. We have an enemy that is against God. We have an enemy that hates God. And we have an enemy that hates all that God has created. But there is a place of refuge that we can turn. Psalm chapter 62 verse 7. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. And I want to take this morning and I want to point out some parallels between the city of refuge and our person of refuge, God the Father, through his Son Jesus Christ. And I want to look at some things that we see about the city of refuge that we know to be true about our person of refuge. The first thing I want us to notice is this. The city of refuge was God's idea. It was given by God. The first time we see the instructions about the cities of refuge is in Numbers chapter 35. And the instruction is from the Lord to Moses. And he tells Moses in Numbers chapter 35, and I won't read all of it, but he says, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye become over Jordan, they're not even there yet, when ye become over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither, which killeth any person at unawares, and they shall be unto you cities of refuge from the avenger. And so now the Lord is giving this instruction to Moses, and then you see in Deuteronomy chapter 19, Moses gives these instructions again to the people, and he says in verse 6, just part of it, lest the avenger of blood pursue the slayer while his heart is hot and overtake him because the way is long and slay him. Well, now we come to Joshua chapter 20. And what I love about this, if you look at verse number 1, it is so important because look what he says. The Lord also spake unto Joshua. Joshua hears from God himself, and he is saying that there is a city of refuge that you need to bring. And here is the importance of this. This city of refuge was a place of kindness. It was a place of mercy. It was a place of grace. And many people and many family members were grateful that this city existed. But it is important. They did not have Moses to thank. They did not have Joshua to thank. They had God to thank. This was God's idea. A city of refuge was not them sitting around and saying, "We are so glad that Moses is such a gracious leader. What a great idea this was." No, it was God who it was his idea. It was at his leading. It was at his command. And so God gets the credit for this city of refuge. Well, we know about our person of refuge. And in this case, I'm going to say the person of Jesus Christ. We know that he was given to us by God. For God so loved the world that he gave. I think we understand this, that God made us perfect in the garden. God made us perfect in the garden, without sin, in the image of God, but man blew that. Everybody okay with that? We blew it. And you can blame Adam, you can blame Eve, but you put your name there and you would have blew it at some point. They blew it. Now notice this, we know before the foundation of the world that God had a plan to redeem mankind. But I want you to think about this. God made them perfect and gave them a perfect garden and a perfect relationship, and they blew it. And it was God who loved you enough and loved me enough to say, "I know they blew it. I know they sinned. I know that that sin demands death, but just like I put a tree in that garden that gave them the choice to commit sin, I am going to put another tree on Mount Calvary, and I'm going to pay the price for that sin so that they have a choice to get out of it." Amen. That they don't have to stay there. Listen, God does not owe you or me anything. We blew our opportunity in the garden. We have sin's curse. And if we say that we have no sin, we make God a liar. We deceive ourselves. We are sinners. But yet in the midst of us being sinners, God so loved the world. Well, I was a pretty good person when God found me. Wrong. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The cross and salvation and Jesus is not some bright idea that somebody thought of and thought this might be a good twist on religion. It was from God himself who said, "I love these people and I want to give them a way out of sin's curse." And thank God he did. The person of refuge, the city of refuge, first thing we notice, it was God's idea. The second thing I notice about the city of refuge is in verse number 4, and that is this. The city of refuge was designed for those who knew they needed it. Verse number 4, when he that doth flee into one of those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city, notice this, and shall declare his cause. You didn't just walk in and find the door and make yourself at home because it looked like a nice place. The city of refuge was for those who knew they needed it. And I got thinking about this, what this conversation must have been like. Why are you knocking on the door to the city of refuge? Why are you here? What is the need? And in this questioning, what is your cause? Here's what I found. This would require honesty. Here's what I did. But you know what else it requires? It requires humility. I took someone's life. They're dead because of what I did. It may have been unintentional, but I think we can all agree that wouldn't make somebody feel that much better. So here they are. They're coming to the gate, and they have to recognize they have a need for the city. And in recognizing their need for the city, it requires honesty. And it requires humility as they stand and they give reason, they give their cause. Now we look at verse number 9. This is a beautiful thing about this. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel. Look at this. And for the stranger that sojourneth among them. He said, this city of refuge, we don't care who you are, where you're from, what your background is, what your nationality is. This is a place that you can find refuge. Well, I don't have to make a lot of that application for God's people to say, amen. It is a place of refuge for those who knew they needed it. And when we think about our person of refuge, I am reminded, Psalm chapter 57 in verse number 1, be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. You know what he said? I need you as my refuge, God, because I need mercy. If we're going to talk about our person of refuge and in God, I'll tell you who he is available for. Those who know that they need him. If you're here today and you don't know that you need God, then you can't have him. You can't come to God saying, hey, I don't really know if I need you or not, but can I come walk around and look around? The answer is no. It is a place for those who know that they need him. Because when you come to God, and we're talking about giving your life to him and putting your faith and trust in him, I'll tell you what it requires. It requires honesty. I am a sinner. And my penalty for sin deserves death, according to the law. But I hear that there is a God of refuge where there is mercy and there is grace. But not only, if you're going to come to God, not only does it require honesty, it requires humility. I am in need. God, I need you. Think about this. Think of the attitude of somebody outside the city. Please let me in, because if I stay out here, I will die. If I stay out here, my life will be taken. Well, that is the way we ought to be when we stand before God, begging him for salvation. God, please save my soul. Without you, I am dead. Without you, I am nothing. I need mercy. I need grace. I need refuge. City of refuge was only for those that knew they needed it. And our God is for those who know that they need him. Third thing I notice is the city of refuge was a place. The cities of refuge were placed so that they could be reached by anyone. I've got a little map I've asked them to put up for us. And it's just to kind of give a picture, because the point was this. The cities of refuge were spread out, and it was for this reason. It wasn't too far for anyone. It was not too far for anyone. Which means if you had this need and you knew you had a need and you knew that that was your only place of hope and your only place of safety, then you could get there. Which means this, if you didn't get there, you couldn't blame Moses, you couldn't blame Joshua, you couldn't blame a family member. If you didn't get there, there was only one person you could blame, and that was yourself. Thank you for that. I appreciate it. Well, can I remind us, our God is placed in a way that he can be reached by anyone. And if you don't get to God, it's not mom's fault. It's not dad's fault. It's not grandma and grandpa's fault. It's not peer pressure's fault. It's your fault. Because God, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And we know the context of verses where he says, if you confess with thine heart, or if confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God hath raised them from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That word shall, there are so many promises, and we combine all of these verses about the promises of salvation, and what we can conclude is this: we can all come to God. No matter what we are guilty of, no matter what we have committed, no matter what our standing is, no matter what our background is, God is reachable. He is accessible. That is why Jesus came and died on the cross. That is why the veil was ripped so that we could have access to God. And then even in his love, he continued that after salvation and gave us his Spirit. You want to talk about a God that loves. Giving his Spirit inside sinners. Let me ask you, what part of your life is worthy of the Holy Spirit to visit? It's purely out of his love for us. So if we're going to look at this city of refuge and our person of refuge in God, we have to say, thank God it's for those who know they needed it. But I say even more thanks to God that he is accessible. Psalm chapter 9 and verse 9 says, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. Psalm 91:2 says, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust. Well, the fourth thing I see about this city of refuge is in verse number 6. And that is, there is a meeting to be judged. In verse number 6, it says, and he shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment. Every person who came into that city knew it was not just a free pass, but there is a judgment. Every person who came into that city knew they would stand before those who were given that option, that right, that place of authority in their legal system to say, this person has the right, these people have the right to say that this person, yes, he did commit this, but it was not intentional. There was no anger, and a judgment was set. Everybody that came in the city knew that there was a judgment that was set. There was a time of judging that they would have to stand and they would have to plead their case. And we know this about this city of refuge and that there was this meeting place. Well, let me say this, and we know this. If we can picture this, the defendant would stand before the congregation and state their innocence. I had no hate before. It was an accident. Whatever the case there'd be, they would stand and they would plead their case. Well, then after the defendant would give their case, we know that the plaintiff would stand and say why they want revenge. My son is dead. My brother is dead. My whatever the case may be, and I want vengeance. And they would stand and plead that case, and then the congregation would give the judgment. Well, let me remind us, if you are living today, a judgment day has been set. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 27 says, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. You will not stand before a congregation, but you will stand before the judge, God, the righteous judge. You will stand before him. I will stand before him. And the plaintiff, your enemy, will stand before the judge and point out every wrongdoing. I'm going to ask, do you mind helping me, young man? Can you come stand right here? Yes, sir. This is going to represent you. Your life on earth is done, and you're standing before the judge, God the righteous judge. And you have an adversary. You have an enemy. And he's going to come before God, the righteous judge. And he's going to say, we have exhibit one. And exhibit one is your sin. Every lie you've ever told. It only takes one to sentence you to death. Every impure thought you've ever had. Every idle word spoken. Every unkind thing you've ever said. Every time you broke your word. Every time you were deceiving with your words. Every time you were manipulative with your actions. Every time you operated out of pride and stubbornness and selfishness, it's all going to be laid out as to why you deserve death. He is guilty. He has lied. He has lusted. He has stolen. He has been dishonest. He has coveted. Every sin, think of this, every sin you've committed is cause for death. Eye for eye, sin for death. And on this day, your enemy is going to stand before God, the righteous judge, and say, here is every reason why he does not deserve life, but he deserves death. And he's going to be right. And this is going to be a sad day. This might be part of the reason why heaven has to be eternal. That's a long list. It's a long list. But then, as he finishes, your advocate's going to stand up. And you know what he's going to say? You're right. He has lied. And he has lusted. And he has had impure thoughts. And he has coveted. And he's going to go down the list and he's going to say, you are absolutely right. And he does not deserve life. But then he's going to go and he's going to get Exhibit 2. And Jesus, your attorney, is going to say, everything about Exhibit 1 is right. But God, the righteous judge, I'd like to present Exhibit 2. My blood was shed for this one. And you know how you got in a city of refuge? You had to believe it was there. You had to have faith that they'd take you in. And you had to turn and go to the city. And on this day, Christ will be able to stand and say, he believed. And he had faith. And he turned and gave his life to me and lived for me. Everything about Exhibit 1 is true. But it's already been paid for. It's already been covered. And you know what God the righteous judge is going to do? God the righteous judge is, he's going to pull out a book to see if what he's saying is true. And he's going to pull out this book and we read in Revelation chapter 20 verse 12, it says, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. You know what God's going to do? He's going to say, if what you're saying is right, if this person has trusted me, I wrote his name down in this book. And he's going to go to that book. And he's going to find, what's your name?
Gary.
He's going to come and he's going to say, you're right. His name's right here in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're right, he has done all that, but it's already been paid for. And the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5, he says this, I will not blot out his name of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Christ, because your name is written in the book, will confess your name before the judge. because his blood has been applied. Praise the Lord. Everything about Exhibit 1 is true, but everything about Exhibit 2 is true also. He's going to stand and he's going to have this sentence that is given. God, the righteous judge, imagine these words. You are guilty, but the penalty has already been paid. Christ has died, he was buried, he rose again, and you believed, you had faith, and you turned to Christ. Well done, thou good and thou faithful servant. Luke chapter 10 and verse 20 says this, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Proverbs chapter 14 verse 26 says, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. But let me remind you, if you have not put your faith in Christ and you have not come to that person of refuge, we are told in Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And so he says there are people who will stand, and that list will still be true, but there will be no Exhibit 2 for you because you never came to Christ. You might have believed that it was out there. And you might have had faith that he would have taken care of you. But if you never came to him, your name is not written down. Many will in that day will say, Lord, in thy name we cast out, in thy name we did many wonderful works. He says, depart from me. I never knew you. You never came into the city. Let me ask you, how sad would it be for somebody to make it all the way to the door of the city of refuge, but never go in? But yet in our churches all across America, that's exactly what people are doing. You come all the way to the door of God, and you believe he's there, and you even believe that he'll be there for you. But you're just not going in to him. This day is coming. There's no way around. There's no way to escape this judgment. It is coming. You can be seated. Thank you very much. Let me close with this. I know we're at close time. Let me give you the fifth thing that I see in this city of refuge. Once they were considered not guilty, their adversary could no longer seek revenge. Is that not great? Once they were considered not guilty, their adversary could not seek revenge or enforce any penalty. Not guilty meant freedom from the penalty of breaking the law and the right to live in freedom and in innocence. And it also meant freedom from being hunted and sought after for the purpose of harm. That means this, when we stand before God in that final judgment, that adversary that walketh about as a roaring lion, he's not welcome there. You have been declared paid for by the blood of Christ, and your enemy no longer has permission or the right to hunt you, to haunt you. Your flesh will not be there, but in a glorified state. The sin nature will not be there. Sin's curse will not be there. And we have no idea what this is going to be like, but I praise God that when we stand before him and it is declared innocence because of the blood of Christ, that I will not have one single enemy hunting me down because judgment has been declared. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, you want to talk about glory to God. We know something about freedom in this country, but it pales in comparison to the freedom that we will have in heaven for eternity. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Revelation chapter 21 verse 4. This is heaven. The freedom. And God shall wipe away every tear, all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. That's heaven. That is freedom. That is freedom from an enemy. So let me ask you this morning, have you recognized your enemy of sin? Have you recognized the penalty for that sin? Because if you do nothing about it, the penalty is death. Spiritual death. Those whose names were not written in the Lamb's Book of Life were cast into the lake of fire for eternity. That's what happens if you reject it. So let me ask you this. Have you even recognized your enemy? Have you recognized that if I do nothing, I am going to spend eternity in hell? And if you have recognized it, have you recognized that God is a place of refuge? A person of refuge? And if you come to Him believing and in faith and turning to Him, repentance, whatever word you want to use, repenting towards God, if you come to Him saying, I am in, I believe, I have faith, I am turning to You, I know I need it, He will not turn you away. And then one day when it's your turn at the judgment, you too will be able to hear, well done, well done. You know what you did well? You came to God. That's the only well done thing that we do. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. Everything that we do on our own is no good. It is what was done in Christ that lasts. Well, I encourage you this morning that our person of refuge is still here. And He's still available. And we ought to thank God for it. If you're on the outside, get in. And if you're on the inside, find yourself grateful to be on the inside. And that person of refuge. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed this morning. Have you turned to the person of refuge, God the Father, through His Son, Jesus Christ? Well, you can do that today. You can do that today. I wonder, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and I know this isn't, I don't know what the normal procedure here. It's not every service at home, but I just feel led to ask this. And because maybe in your honesty, you can say, preacher, I know exactly where I am. I am outside of that refuge. I know that. But I don't want to be. I want in. I want to be in that refuge of God. I want that for my life. Nobody's looking around, and I won't call you out. I won't embarrass you. It's just so I can pray throughout the invitation time. You say, preacher, that's where I am. I know that's where I am. Would you be so bold with to just lift your hand up while nobody's looking? All right, thank you so much for your honesty. Thank you so much. Greatest decision of your life can be saying, God, here I am. I'm coming to You. I'm going to turn the service over to the pastor at this time. And let's do this. Let's all stand to our feet. The altar is open. The invitation has started. And maybe you need to come this morning and say, God, thank You. I am in this place of refuge. Maybe you need to come this morning and take the preacher by the hand or somebody and say, I want in. I want to give my life to God. Preacher.
Amen. What a clear presentation this morning of the difference between being saved and being lost. And the difference is defined by us being willing to admit what we are. We've got to humble ourselves and seek that forgiveness. You know, we're awfully inclined to be boasting of what we are and what we've done. Before God, there's nothing that we can boast of. Do you have eternal salvation? Do you have forgiveness of sins? There's no question that you have the sin, and I do too. We're all condemned in our natural state, but God offers us a great salvation, paid for by His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, with His own shed blood. The Bible says we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 1:7, Colossians 1:14 both say the same thing. And this is a powerful truth that everybody needs to deal with. We have so many who lift themselves up in pride and imagine and claim, oh, I'm a good person. I've done this, I've done the other thing. But the reality is the Bible would condemn us because the Bible says that sin is the transgression of God's law. Have you transgressed God's laws? Every one of us have. We need forgiveness. We need salvation. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Will you come? We'll meet you here. If you need the Lord today, will you come? And we'll meet you here and we'll have a counselor take you to a private room where you can sit down and have your questions answered if you have questions yet about salvation. You come right now as God speaks to your heart. Step out of the aisle that's nearest you. You say, what's that necessary for? What's the importance of having an invitation? It's the first step in us humbling ourselves and saying, okay, I'm willing to lay aside my pride. I'm willing to set that apart. That has no place in my relationship with the Lord. I humble myself. You come right now as God speaks to your heart. It's a great thing to know Christ. And if you know Him, there are some who are praising Him and praying at this altar even now, thanking God for the great salvation that He has provided for them. How about you? Do you need Christ today? He's offered a refuge for you if you'll come to Him. Well, wait a moment. If God spoke in your heart, you come. Won't you come right now? The Lord wants to save you and forgive you of all your sins. He's already made the provision, the payment. It's just a matter of receiving it. Humbling ourselves before Him, repenting of our sins, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, I'm done. I heard a man say one time who came to the realization that even though he thought he was saved, he wasn't, and pride kept him from admitting it for a while, but finally he said, I'm done. I'm done. And he got born again by the Spirit of God. He laid aside his pride. He was saved by God's grace, and now he knows it for sure. Thank you for your attention today, and be in prayer for those who need Christ still. Those who are struggling, who are fighting a battle within about whether they'll submit to the Lord or not. Their soul hangs in the balance even as I speak. Pray that God will have his way in their life. What a wonderful, merciful God he is. Even from a human or physical standpoint, he showed his mercy way back in the Old Testament when God said, I want you to set up these cities of refuge. What a wonderful picture has been painted this morning of the mercies of God. Thank God for his merciful kindness that we don't deserve, but he still offers mercy. Let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray for those who are here who still need Christ today. Father, would you work in their life and help them to be humbled before the great God of eternity. And may people be willing to lay aside their pride and say, I just need the Lord. Father, continue to convict those who've already been convicted by the Spirit of God about their need of Christ. And may the saints, those who do know Jesus Christ as Savior, rejoice and praise your name over this great salvation. Dismiss us now in your care. Thank you for how powerfully the Word of God has been preached today. Thank you for your Spirit who speaks to us, who draws people to the Savior. And Father, even though we say amen and this service comes to an end, the Spirit of God's work can still continue in hearts, and I pray that it would. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you. Good message, good attendance, good attention this morning. You're dismissed. Thank you.